Tonight we continue our study in the book of 1 and 2 Kings, and remember what I've been saying time and time again, it's good for Bible students to know, that originally 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings are all one book in the Hebrew Bible, and it's known as the Book of the Kingdoms. It was the Christian scholar Jerome that urged the translators of his day to make it into the four books that we have in our English Bibles, 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings. And this book in the Hebrew Bible, known as the Book of the Kingdom, same content, just divides up differently there. It really starts out telling you the story of the kingdom of Israel, talking about a united Israel under King Saul, King David, and then King Solomon. But in chapter 12 of 1 Kings till the end of 2 Kings, it's a story of a divided kingdom, because the 10 northern tribes join together and become the tribe of, who remembers? Israel. Very good. Get that into your mind. They become the tribe of Israel. From now on, when we read in the Bible Israel, we're talking about the top ten, you know, not top ten. That sounds like they're the most important. The 10 northern tribes in the nation. And when we read of the word Judah, it's Judah and Benjamin that have formed together to become the nation of Judah. Now, the last couple of weeks, we've handed you a study guide. Hopefully, you've been keeping that in your Bible. If not, you can get one on your way out tonight. There's not really, except for one thing I'm going to make mention of the study guide tonight. So you'll be okay. Get one certainly for next week. But we listed the kings of Judah on the left-hand side and the kings of Israel on the right-hand side. But the other thing we did is we showed you where the prophets came into the picture, where the prophets were ministering, both the prophets we read about in 1 and 2 Kings and the prophets we're going to spend most of next year studying, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Obadiah, you know, Jonah, all these different guys, where they come in the historical picture. And if you happen to have your study guide, last week, we kind of really flew through those last few kings, but we've come to the time of Ahab. And if you look on your study guide there in the back, the prophet that was on the scene and ministering at the time of Ahab was the prophet Elijah. And that's what we're going to look at tonight, the early ministry, the first part, really the bulk of Elijah's ministry. And we're going to look at him by really looking at four different ministry venues that he was called to in his life, four different places that he went to. First, as you can see on the screen, the brook of Cherith, and then God's going to call him to go to the region of Zarephath. Then he's going to go, I can see it. I could never see it on the screens there. Then we're going to Mount Carmel, and finally, he's going to head over to Mount Horeb, which is just another name for Mount Sinai. So we'll look at those one at a time, starting with his call to go to the brook Cherith. Look with me in chapter 17, verse 1. It says, "And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitant of Gilead said to Ahab," that's the king, remember, in the north, "as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. For he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land." As chapter 17 opens up, friends, it's a dark time in Israel's history. It's been now 58 years in their thinking since the time of Solomon. It's been a couple weeks for us, but we're doing this in a rapid pace. 58 years ago, they had the King Solomon die, and the end of the united monarchy, the united nation of Israel there. And this darkest time was even darker when a king by the name of Ahab came to power. Next week, the last three chapters of 1 Kings will look just at Ahab, and we'll see what a loser he really was, and how God gave him chance after chance, and he kept doing the most wicked of things. There are so many great lessons we'll see next week in the text. But as Ahab is king, he brings in the worship of Baal and the worship of Ashtoreth into the nation of Israel. Now, Baal was the god of weather to the pagan Canaanite mind, and they worshipped him with the promise of good crops, when in turn brought prosperity. So in a very real sense, The worship of Baal was the worship of money and material things. Now, Ashtoreth was the worship of all things that were immoral sexually. And into this scene where the children of Israel, God's people, were worshiping possessions and they were worshiping just weird forms of sexuality. Into that comes Elijah. Now, we normally, when we think of Elijah, you know, we usually know one of two stories. Either you remember he's the dude that was caught up by a fiery chariot and taken to heaven. Most of us, you know, from our children's ministry days, remember those stories. In fact, I remember when my daughter was young, she came to me one day after reading her Bible, and she said, "I'm afraid of the rapture." And I said, "Well, honey, you know, why are you afraid of the rapture?" And I thought, yeah, it's kind of scary. I mean, suddenly we're in heaven, and that wasn't why she was afraid. She says, "I don't want to get burnt by the chariot." She had read this story, and she thought, this is what happens to all of us. And pretty soon, it's time to go. Chariot's going to show up, and she was scared of a fiery chariot. So we've all heard the story. We've all heard the story. The other one maybe we know is the one we'll look at in just a few minutes tonight, and that's the pinnacle of Elijah's ministry, when he stands up on Mount Carmel as a contest between him and the prophets of Baal, and God brings fire down and starts, at least for a short season, a revival there in the nation of Israel. We know those two stories, but we're starting tonight in chapter 17. You know why? Because it's important for you and I to understand that before there was going to be a Carmel, there had to be a Cherith. Before Elijah would be used greatly, God had to teach him some deep lessons. And God does that a lot. Before there's a crown, there's a cross. Before there's a victory, there's a valley. And before there's a Carmel, there's a Cherith. It comes about as Elijah in verse 1 confronts King Ahab. He says, it's not going to rain in the whole country of Israel for 3 years. That's a bold prediction. For 3 years, it's not going to rain. I wonder if Elijah's been back and prophesying over our neck of the woods here. But anyways, Elijah has made this declaration. It's not going to rain. Now, why could Elijah make such a declaration? Listen to me, because he knew the word of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, the verse will be up on the screen there, we see that God says to them, if you're going to live in sin, if you're going to live in rebellion against me, I'm going to withhold my blessing from your country, including rain. And as Elijah looked around him, people were worshiping Baal. Their focus was money and material things. And on the other side was just all kinds of lewd immorality. And this man who knew the word said, judgment's coming. It's not going to rain. And Elijah makes this bold declaration. But the next thing that happens, verse 2, is God calls him to leave. I bet that was confusing for Elijah. God, I'm right here. I'm right here. I can't wait to see Ahab squirm. His God is the God of the weather. And I just told him his God stinks. That there's no way that his God can provide rain for him in the next 3 years. And he's going to challenge me. And when he sees no rain, man, revival's going to break out. Lord, you're on. You just not make it rain, and I will provide the revival. But in verse 2, God tells Elijah to leave that place and go to the brook Cherith. And he says, you're going to drink from that brook, and you're going to be fed by a raven. Oh, that sounds fun, doesn't it? Doesn't that sound fun? You're praying, Lord, do you have a new job for me? Lord, some new direction for our family? And his answer to you is, you know what? Yeah. I'd like you to go to this desolate valley and drink from a muddy, dirty stream, and I'm going to feed you with ravens. How many of us would say, awesome, sign me up? Not many of us. A few of you might. But the reality is, not many of us. And we really have to think what this was like. You know, we all have our tendency to read our Bibles with our latte and our Danish in our hands. And we get to this passage. And what do we think? Oh, must have been nice sitting by that mountain fresh stream with that ice cold water running by. And the raven. I wonder what they brought him to eat. It was probably like this Danish. Oh, that would have been amazing. But amazing to have a Danish and a little ice cold water and coffee every morning. Oh, Elijah. You know that's in fantasy, right? This brook would have been full of leaves and garbage and just muddy. And what do you think the raven brought him? When it says meat, what kind of meat you think that is? Oh, marbled ribeye. Oh, no. No. No raven's going to carry around a 16-ounce ribeye. No, we're talking about worms, animal entrails, roadkill. That's what Elijah was facing. And more than that, he's being fed by a dirty bird. What do you mean by that? Well, listen, a raven was on the list of unclean animals in the first 5 books of the Bible. So not only is this good Jewish boy having to eat rabbit entrails, not exactly on the clean list either, but now he's having his delivery boy be a dirty bird. There are birds that are, you know, dirty in the scripture. We're told not to eat swans, just in case you're tempted to eat a swan. Here at Calvary Chapel Vista, I'm concerned that you fulfill the law to the T. So if you want to eat a swan or a vulture or an eagle or a pelican, I know the price of chicken and turkey is getting high, but you see that pelican sitting on the dock and you think, well, the pelican eats fish. I eat fish. Don't do it. It's a dirty bird. It's a dirty bird. And the raven is one of those dirty birds, and he brings his roadkill meal for Elijah every single day. I hope you see this is a trial in Elijah's life. He is about to enter into the pinnacle of his ministry, but before God does that, he calls him away to the place of cutting. That's what the brook Cherith means, the place of cutting. And God is doing this. He's cutting him down. He's refining him. He's getting him ready. And listen to me. Those of you who desire to be an Elijah in this nation, in this community, even in your home, you need to see this. You need to see that God sometimes takes us through times of refinement, and a lot of times it isn't short. You know, for me, if I was called to sit by a stream and let some bird feed me, that would be cool for a day. You know, a day. Oh, Lord, that was a good day, and I was fasting anyways, so no roadkill for me, thank you. But he stayed there till the brook dried up. How long did that take? Well, the brook has a source. It has to run dry. Then the brook has to run dry. Most Bible scholars think this was the better part of a year he sat there in this situation. But notice what he did. He stayed there until the brook dried up. He didn't bail out, friends. He didn't know verse 8 was coming when God was going to say, here's the next thing. He just stayed by this brook as God prepared him for the work that was ahead. And in this, Elijah is learning to depend on the Lord, to see that he would provide all Elijah would need, a lesson all of us who want to serve Jesus need to learn. Stay by the brook. Stay by the brook until God tells you something different. Stay by the brook. Trust. But I don't like the brook. I hear you. I'm sure Elijah would say, amen, you have no idea. But stay there, hang out, and wait for the next instruction. Well, the next instruction comes in verse 8. And we move from the brook Cherith to the region of Zarephath. Look in verse 8 of chapter 17. Then the word of the Lord came to him saying, oh yeah, new direction. What is it? Arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon. And dwell there. See, I've commanded a widow there to provide for you. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed, a widow was gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, please bring a little cup and a water that I might drink. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. And so she said, as the Lord your God lives, I don't have any bread. Only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar, and see, I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I might go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it here to me, and afterwards make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, and the jar of oil shall not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. And so she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days, and the bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry according to the word of the Lord which Elijah spoke. Now it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owns the house became sick. And his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. And so she said to Elijah, what have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and kill my son? And he said to her, give me your son. And he took him out in her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him out on his own bed. And he cried out to the Lord, "Oh, Lord, my God, you have brought tragedy on this widow with whom I lodge by killing her son." Then he stretched himself out on the child three times and cried out to the Lord and said, "Oh, Lord, my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him." Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room to the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." And then this woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." Elijah's sitting by this brook Cherith. He doesn't know when the next word of God is going to come. He's being cut down, learning to trust God and wait upon God. And finally, verse 8, God speaks to him and says, "Leave this place, thank you, Jesus, and head to Zarephath." Zarephath. Zarephath. Zarephath, listen. Zarephath was in the region of the Gentiles. Place that, you know, good Jews like Elijah didn't want to go. It means the place of refinement. And here, once again, God is going to keep refining. I wish I could tell you the trials for Elijah were over. They're not. God had more he wanted to do. Besides being Gentile territory, listen, it was the hometown of Jezebel. Now, we haven't studied Ahab in great detail yet, but Jezebel was Ahab's wife. She was the wicked queen of Israel, who was a Gentile, who introduced all these pagan worship into the nation of Israel. And Zarephath was supposedly the center of Baal worship in the Canaanite communities. Which, by the way, just shows me again that they're looking for Elijah. They're blaming him for the drought. And he goes to the very center of this false god. And this god, the god of the weather who can't make it rain, also can't inform anybody where Elijah, who's right there in their midst. God's just showing off all throughout the story tonight that he is better than Baal. He's better than Ashtoreth. He's better than whatever you and I put in his place too as well, by the way. But Elijah, little disappointed with the plan, first of all. The plan, "Lord, I thought I was going to go back to Ahab. You've made it not rain for a year now. Now I can go in his face and say, 'See, are you ready to repent? Are you ready to believe in the God of Israel and trust him? God, you're on. Let's do this. Let's bring revival.'" And God says, "Nah, why don't you go to Zarephath? Didn't I pass the test in Cherith? Didn't I pass the test in the place of cutting? Didn't I drink from a dying brook with a dirty bird? And Lord, I don't know if I like this plan." Do you ever feel that way in your life? You're disappointed with God's plan, be it the location. "Lord, you want me to go where?" Be it maybe the vocation. "You want me to do what? What do you want me to do?" Maybe it's the association. "You want me to hang out with who? He's a dirty bird. I don't know about that." Maybe you're disappointed, but can I ask you? Has God ever been wrong in your life? Who of us can say, "Man, I fully obeyed the Lord and I was let down. I fully obeyed the Lord and in the end, it didn't work out." Oh, I know there can be some rough moments in between. But who of us can attest the Lord didn't do what he said he was going to do? Anyone? No. Because the Lord is good. And we need to remember this. Elijah remembered this. He got up from the place of cutting and he hightailed it to the place of refinement. But the disappointment didn't stop there, because I just bet in the back of his mind. Remember, he's been drinking from a dirty brook. He's been eating roadkill for a year now. And God tells him to go to an old widow's house. What do you think of when you think of an old grandma? I think of cookies, bakery, honeyed ham. That's the kind of things I think of. This is Gentile territory, so honey ham is possible. Amen. Oh, send me to a widow. Well, I'd rather go minister to Ahab, but at least I'm going to a widow's house. Time for some good eating. And when he gets there, what does he find? He doesn't find any fresh bread. He finds a lady that says, "I don't have any bread. In fact, this is the last meal we're going to eat, then we're going to die." Oh, happy day. God, you're really starting to confuse me now. I don't understand what you're doing. Elijah had to be disappointed. He thought he was getting soft baked cookies, and instead he gets a sour greeting. Instead of fresh bread, he gets told it's his final meal. And haven't you been at times disappointed with God's provision? Lord, I thought if I surrendered my life to you, that guy I saw on TV one time, he was sweating and yelling, and he said that, you know, if I give my life to God, I'm going to be a king's kid. So I'm a king's kid now, God. When do the provisions start rolling in for my kingship kidness? When does that happen? Instead, you lose your job, your business downsizes, your pay is cut. Whatever you're expecting just isn't there. We've all been there. We've all been disappointed with God's provision. But Elijah doesn't pout. He doesn't get upset with the Lord. In fact, he uses this opportunity to teach this widow about first fruits, to take care first of the kingdom and to trust God with the rest. Now, please hear me, precious church, tonight. I have a hard time with the way things are done so often in Christian circles when it comes to money. You know, when you hear things on Christian TV sometimes, it says, you know, you give to God and God has to give back to you. They sometimes prey on older ladies, you know, you gotta be like the widow of Zarephath. Bro, you're not Elijah is what I want to tell them when they are saying that on the TV. But listen to me. Just because there's some despicable things done in the name of money in the ministry, that doesn't change the principle. That as you and I seek first the kingdom of God, God will take care of all the things. And I'm not afraid to say that tonight, because that's true. I'm not saying that so you'll support this ministry. I'm not like on a sliding scale. You know, it's like, give more and Jason gets a bonus. Like that's not how it works here. I'm saying it because I believe it's true. You know, so often though, this story is way different than what we're told to do in reality. We're told today so often, you focus on your family. You make your family the first priority. And don't misunderstand me, your family should be a priority. You should love and spend time with them and provide for them. But so often we think in this world that we would never make the decision that this widow makes to take care of first the kingdom of God. But she does, and Elijah teaches her so, and what happens? God provides radically with her. At first, I'm sure Elijah was disappointed with the plan, disappointed with the provisions. And then in the end of the chapter, he's got to be disappointed with the protection. Again, put yourself in Elijah's sandals. He sat by a brook for a year, drinking out of a drying, dying brook, fed by a dirty bird. Now he's been here for two more years, caring for this widow by a miracle, trying to teach this Gentile about the Lord, trying to get her out of Baal worship into the worship of the true and living God. And what happens? The widow's child dies. Personally, I can imagine Elijah thinking, Lord, we are in Gentile territory. She believes in Baal. I'm trying to tell her Baal isn't the ticket. You are not doing yourself any favors. How am I supposed to be your prophet? The one that you're investing in, and then you take her son? Again, can I ask you, have you ever been there? You say, Lord, I love you. I want to serve you. I even come to Wednesday nights. That's like super Christianity right there. And all of my friends know I love you. Why are you letting this happen in my life? I'm sure Elijah felt that way, but notice again what he did. He prayed and he pressed on. He prayed and he trusted the Lord. And what happened? The child revived, but more importantly, verse 24, this woman came to know the Lord. Why did she come to know the Lord? Because even in Elijah's disappointments, even in his trials, you don't see him saying, you know what, I kind of agree with you now. This God hasn't done me any good either. Let's try Baal for a while. He keeps being faithful to God. And can I tell you something, precious church? Your neighbors are watching you. Co-laborers, your co-workers are watching you. They know you believe in God, most of you. They know you take seriously the name of the Lord in Bible study. And the next time a trial hits, I promise you, they're watching you. And they want to see if you'll shake your fist at the heavens and demand equity with God, or whether your life goes where your mouth does and says, I trust the Lord even when it hurts. I trust the Lord even when things fall around me. It's that kind of testimony that there's no refuting. And people will see the Lord. Answered and said, it's I. Go tell your master, Elijah's here. And he says, what? Remember, they're trying to kill Elijah. How have I sinned that you are delivering your servant in the hand of Ahab to kill me? As the Lord God lives, there's no nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to hunt for you. And when they said he is not here, he took an oath from the kingdom or nation that they cannot find you. Now you say, go tell your master Elijah is here. It shall come to pass as soon as I'm gone from you that the Spirit will carry you away. I know you pastors, he's just always gone to a place that I don't know. So when I go and tell Ahab, he will not be able to find you and he will kill me. But I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Was it not reported to you what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men and the Lord's prophets, 50, to a cave and fed them with bread and water? And now you say, go tell your master Elijah's here. He will kill me. And Elijah said, calm down. That's not what he said, but that's what he was thinking. Verse 15, Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely present myself to him today. Get it together, Obadiah. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went out to meet Elijah. And then it happened, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said to him, is that you, O troubler of Israel? Isn't that what the world so often does? The world is in the midst of the effects of their own sin, and who do they often blame? God and Christians. Great disasters, you know, natural disasters happen. What does the world call them? Acts of God. Like God is spinning the hurricanes out of control just because he's got nothing to do. Or they blame the... Oh, man. Anyways, look what happens. Verse 18. He answered, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, and that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and followed Baals. You know why it's bad? You. Now, therefore, sin and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Ashtoreth who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, how long? You falter between two opinions. If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. And Elijah said to the people, I alone am left as a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore, let them give us two bulls. Let them choose one bull for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood and put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire under it. And you shall call the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of my God. The God who answers by fire, he is God. So all the people answered and said, it's well spoken. Good idea. Remember, who is Baal, by the way? The god of the what? The weather. They were thinking, this is easy. The god of the weather? He can make lightning strike. No big deal. Verse 25. Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one bull for yourselves, prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of the Lord your God, and put no fire under it. So they took the bull which is given them, and they prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from the morning till evening, saying, oh Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, and no one answered. And then they leaped about the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon. Elijah mocked them. He said, cry a little louder, for he's a god. Either he's meditating. Maybe your God is busy. Maybe he's on a journey. Perhaps he's sleeping and must be awoken. Verse 28. So they cried aloud and cut themselves, as it was their custom so often. The enemy wants to get people to cut themselves with knives and lances until the blood gushed out on them. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice, and no one answered, and no one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord has come, saying, Israel shall be your name. And then with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold two seahs of seed. And he put wood in order, and he cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood and said, fill four water pots with water. Where'd they get water, by the way? Well, Mount Carmel is pretty near the Mediterranean Sea. So this is probably salt water. And pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. He said, do it a third time. They did it a third time. And so the water ran all around the altar and filled the trench with water. And it came to pass at the time of the evening, the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known to you this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. And the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust. And it licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. After 3 years of being gone, 1 year at the brook Cherith, having to be drinking out of a dirty stream and fed by a dirty bird. Then he gets upgraded to Zarephath, this Gentile widow who he's got to perform a miracle just so he can get a meal from her, and finally leads her to the Lord. Finally, Elijah gets a chance to come back to Ahab. And Ahab says, you have caused a problem. And Elijah says, no, it's you. And I'm going to show you. Let's have a little contest. Let's have the prophets of Baal offer a sacrifice to Baal, and I'll offer a sacrifice to the Lord. And whatever sacrifice is consumed by fire, we'll all know that's the Lord. And the people are all excited. And we read already the end of the story. Eventually, though the prophets of Baal scream and cry out and cut themselves, and they're very sincere, by the way. Sometimes we say, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. That's not true. These people sincerely believed in Baal. They're screaming, they're yelling, they're cutting themselves in worship of Baal. They're very sincere, but there was no answer. No one heard and no one paid attention. Why? Because there is no Baal. It doesn't matter if you're sincere. It matters whether it's true what you believe in or not. And Elijah doesn't do any of that. He doesn't dance around. He doesn't start screaming. He doesn't cut himself. He says, Lord, just show them your God. And God shows up and the fire falls. There's two things I want to just draw out of this story very quickly tonight. Because I don't know about you, but I want to see the fire fall. I want to see the fire fall in my life personally. Like you, sometimes I just get into a rut. Oh, I read my Bible and pray every single day. I study it every day. I have to. It's my job. I love it. But even pastors can get into this routine of walking with God. And I know it's easier when you're not forced to be in the Word of God. I want revival personally, don't you? I want revival in our church corporately. I'm so thankful for what God is doing. But as I said on Sunday, I wish it was even more. I wish we had 7 services filled with people who wanted to know Jesus Christ. Wouldn't that be great? So how are we going to see the fire fall in our lives? How are we going to see the fire fall in our church? Man, write these two things down. I think they're important. The first thing was a challenge that Elijah gave them. He said, how long are you going to falter between two opinions? You see, the problem for the nation of Israel wasn't that they didn't believe in God. They did believe in God. They did. If you grabbed any Jew on the streets of Ahab's Israel and said, do you believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? I'm telling you, you'd be hard-pressed to find someone that would say, nope, who's that? They all believed in God. The problem wasn't an unbelief in God. The problem was they also worshiped Baal and Ashtoreth. They were faltering between two opinions, and the word there is like doing a dance. One time over there, one time over here, one time over there. And as ridiculous as I just look doing that, That's how ridiculous we must look to the host of heaven. Oh, I know none of us have little statues of Baal and little statues of Ashtoreth. But if you don't think the God of prosperity and sensual pleasure isn't alive and well in this world, well, you know he is. She is. They are. It is. I don't even know how to say it. And so often, even as Bible-believing Christians, we're faltering. Listen, I'm not saying that it's Baal worship to go and do a good job at your work. You need to provide for your family. That's not what I'm saying. But sometimes we get obsessed, don't we? Sometimes our material things become our God. And the culture of debauchery in our country, it's huge. Guys, I know we're saved by grace. I know we go to heaven because of what Jesus did and what Jesus did alone. But it's time to stop kidding ourselves that our divided hearts do not affect us. They do. It doesn't make God love you any less. It doesn't make you any less a Christian. Don't wonder why the fire isn't falling if you're faltering between two opinions. Instead, just like Joshua said at the end of the book of Joshua, he says, if you want to serve other gods, go ahead. You want to serve other things, just do it. Do it. If you think God is not sufficient, if you think God is not sufficient for you, go and serve these other gods. But what did Joshua say? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You see, you can't change what people two rows from you are doing. You can't change what the American culture is doing. But you, dads of your home, you moms, you young men and women, you can draw a circle around yourself and say, Lord, I want everything on this circle to be set on fire for you. I want you to consume the trash and the garbage, and I want to be yours. And I tell you, a great fire starts with one little ember, one little person named after the Lord that says, I want to be yours. It's always how revival starts. You be that person. Let your family be that family. Stop faltering between two opinions. And then, notice also that Elijah repaired the altar of the Lord. Not only did he challenge them, but then he looks at the altar. This place of Carmel was one of the places where, you know, they would offer worship to the Lord in earlier times. And he sees this altar, it's torn down. And maybe for you and me, maybe that's it. Maybe it's not so much that we're faltering between two opinions, but maybe there was a time when you... And being in his word was a passion and a priority. Being at church to worship, and it was something that you just... But then we start to let those things go by the wayside. And we wonder, where did the Lord go? The reality is God hasn't gone anywhere. But if you will repair the altar of the Lord in your home, if you'll repair the altar of the Lord in your heart, what does the Bible tell us? James 4:8, if you will draw near to him, he will what, church? He will draw near to you. God's not far. God's not gone. But you have to take him at his word and repair the altar of the Lord. And if we do, you're going to see the fire fall. You're going to see the fire fall. One more. Let's read chapter 19. I'll make a couple quick comments, and then we'll get right into worship, speaking of that. Chapter 19, and Ahab and Jezebel, after that, Elijah had done, he kills all those prophets, also how he'd executed the prophets with a sword. Jezebel sent a message to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I don't make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life. And went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under a broom tree. And he prayed that night that he might die. And he said, it's enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. And then as he lay and slept under the broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked with coals, angel food cake. That's where it started. And a jar of water. And so he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord. Now, who's the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament? This is Jesus. The angel of the Lord came back in the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." And so he arose and he ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. Again, another name for Mount Sinai. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And so he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant and torn down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left, that they may seek and take my life." And he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountain and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Now listen, Elijah still hasn't answered the question. He answered why he was there. "I'm here because everybody hates me. I'm going to go to the garden and eat worms." He said why he was here, but that wasn't what God asked. God said, "What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing miles from Israel?" Verse 14, and he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant and torn down your altars and killed your prophets with a sword. I alone am left, and they seek my life." And the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael, king over Syria. And then you will anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, the king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meloth, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. And it shall be, whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. And whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." After one of his greatest victories, Elijah runs and hides, and he's really depressed. And sometimes people say it's because he was afraid of Jezebel. It's hard to understand. This guy stands up to 450 prophets. He stands up to the nation. Why is he afraid of one woman? I don't think he's afraid of Jezebel. I don't think he's afraid to die. Well, how can you say that? Because he asked God to kill him. If you're wanting, you know, to end it all, Jezebel's as good as any. So he's not afraid to die. He's a man of God. I personally believe Elijah thought, when that fire fell, everything would change in Israel. I bet he believed with all of his heart, "Lord, if you will just give me this opportunity, the world's going to change." And yet, what did he find? Nothing changed. Oh, the fire fell, and for one night, people said, "The Lord is God, the Lord is God." But the next day, Ahab and Jezebel are still in power. The people are still backing them. And I bet as a man of God, Elijah is like, "What's the point?" And he runs in really a state of depression. Again, I've asked you this question many times tonight. You ever feel like that? You ever feel like, "Lord, what in the world is my life making a difference in at all? You called me to do this. You called me to go here. Told me to write that email to my friends. And what happened? They mocked me. Nobody's changed. Nothing's happened." You notice how the Lord deals with Elijah's dark time, Elijah's depression. He's depressed. He's whining. "I'm the only one left, God. Pretty soon you're going to have a non-profit organization." I didn't even steal that from John Corson. I usually steal all my puns from him. That's amazing, isn't it? A nonprofit. Anyway, I'm so proud of myself. He's whining. "Lord, you're going to be right. You're no profits left." You know how God deals with it? First, he gives him rest and food. You know, sometimes we don't feel like we're supposed to feel because we're simply not giving our body what they need to do well. Rest. A decent diet. A Sabbath. Where you take one day out of seven and glorify the Lord and spend time with your family. Maybe we should do these things. After rest and food, God tells him, go bless your king. Go back home and anoint your king. And then, he tells him, go find somebody younger than you and pour into him. I think this is so amazing because we've heard it a lot, haven't we? The answer to depression is, the answer to joy is Jesus, others, yourself. It's kind of corny, but I like corny. What are we supposed to do? We make Jesus our priority. You anoint your king. Anoint him in worship. And you're feeling down because things aren't going your way. Man, take a moment to worship. And then, go do something for somebody else. In a few weeks, next week we'll look at Ahab. 2 weeks from now we'll start to look at Elisha, Elijah's replacement. And his call that we kind of skipped over tonight, we'll go back to it, don't worry. Man, God's going to do a lot through Elisha. And can I tell you a secret, friends? There's still a lot of ministry ahead for Elijah. He's going to go up in that chariot of fire, as we made mention to earlier today. And that's not it. He will join up with Moses in the New Testament and be at the Mount of Transfiguration and be there and see Jesus in all of his glory. The book of Revelation tells us that Elijah makes a comeback to earth for a while before the second coming of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of ministry ahead of Elijah, and you know what? Listen to me. There's a lot of ministry ahead of you. The enemy wants to depress you and get you focused on the failures and where it doesn't look like he's keeping his promise and all these different things. And I would just lift up your head tonight. Get the rest you need. Do the practical things you need to do. But you know what? You anoint your king. You worship the Lord who has never let you down and he never will. And you find someone to bless. Because not only does God have a lot more for you, he wants to transfer what he's done in your life to other people. And one of the greatest rewards we have in serving Jesus is watching someone you had a small impact in touch other people for Jesus. I just love it that Christian Sly is here tonight in the front row. He's not alone. Just go down the row right there in the front. Jolene and Whitney. I met Christian when he was 16 years old. And he was one of the young men. I said, I want to pour into this guy and just see what God wants to do. And not only did he bless this church for so many years as my assistant doing youth ministry, he came out to Texas and blessed that city for Jesus Christ. And now he's in the Denver area teaching people the word, and who knows what God has for him in the future. And the same thing is true with the two girls sitting next to him. I met them young in their walk with Jesus and just had the sweet opportunity just to see him grow in the Lord and to see him, to hear what I'm saying to you tonight. Your lives have so much greater impact than you realize. The enemy wants you to focus on you and the disappointments you've had, and guess what? We have all had them. You need to look up, friend. You need to see your Lord for who he truly is. And you need to get back in the fight. And keep sharing Jesus with people. Keep teaching them of his great majesty. Because there is no one like our Lord. And until the day that he takes our breath away for the last time, let's be busy about his kingdom. Let's be busy glorifying our Lord and lifting up his name. Will it always be easy? No way. But it will always be worth it. You can bet on that. Father, thank you for your word tonight. And for these last few minutes we have here this evening, Lord, we just want to respond to you. Lord, I know for some, this last season of their life has been greatly trying. trials have been just more than they can bear. And the enemy is so good at whispering in our ear, God doesn't love you. God doesn't care about you. He's forgotten about you. You're the only one. Just like the enemy whispered in Elijah's ear. We get disappointed because we think, oh, man, I thought you were going to do so much through that, Lord. And then everything seems to stay the same. And the enemy's right there. And it always will, and it always will, and it always will. Lord, may we realize tonight that the devil is a liar. And may we take those lies from the enemy and stick them in the trash where they belong. God, your word is truth. Before the crown, there is always a cross. Before victory, there's always a valley. Before Carmel was Cherith. And Lord, for the precious men and women in this room tonight that are by their dying, drying brook, would you lift up their head to heaven tonight and help them to see that when the cutting and the refining is done, the fire's going to fall. Some are on that mount. They're on that Mount Carmel and wondering, why is the fire not falling? God, I pray that you'd speak to them. Help us not to falter between two opinions. Help us to rebuild your altar in our hearts. God, may we worship you tonight. May we look around us to men and women that you've used our lives to touch, and men and women that you want to use our lives to touch in the future. For Lord, you are good. So tonight, anew and afresh, we just surrender to the best thing for our lives, your perfect will.